Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Israel fails to bring forth fruit, as we pick up in Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
So we turn to Hosea chapter 10. It is God's purpose for our lives that we bring forth fruit. In Isaiah chapter 6, God likens the nation of Israel to a vineyard that was planted with good plants, that was hedged about, but yet failed to bring forth any good fruit. And as the result, the vineyard was let go and ultimately destroyed. Now again, the Lord uses that allegory of a vineyard and of a fruitless vineyard to speak of the condition of the nation of Israel. It is always God's purpose that his people bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit, the Bible says, meet unto repentance. Show it. Let's see the fruit of it. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me brings forth fruit. And he speaks in the 15th chapter of John as the church, and the purpose of God for the church is that it might bring forth fruit. So Israel, in their failure to bring forth fruit unto righteousness, failed in the purposes that God had ordained and established for them as a nation. And as the result, Israel is soon to be destroyed by their enemies, the Assyrians. So God's complaint against Israel in chapter 10, she is an empty vine. They bring forth fruit unto themselves. In other words, there's no fruit for others. There's nothing fruitful coming from the nation. According to the multitude of his fruit, he increased the altars. As they were prosperous, they only used their prosperity to build altars to false gods. According to the goodness of the land, they had made goodly images. God had given them a good land. God had given them prosperity. They used their prosperity to build false altars. They worshiped the images. And their heart, God said, is divided. And this, of course, is the problem that so many people have, is a divided heart. David prayed, unite my heart to serve thee, O God. Give me a singleness of heart. God, give me a heart that's really after you, that singleness of purpose to just worship and serve the Lord. The problem with so many people is their hearts divided. But Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Part of me wants to serve the Lord. Part of me wants to live after the flesh. Part of me wants to be righteous. Part of me wants to indulge, you see. That divided heart. James tells us that attitude is a sign of instability. And that we really cannot receive God's best for our lives if we have a divided heart. The Lord said to the people through Jeremiah the prophet, and I shall be found of thee in the day that you seek me with your whole heart. I think David's prayer is one that we could all well emulate when we pray, oh God, just give me a singleness of heart. Unite my heart to serve thee, oh God. Take away a divided heart. Let me have a singleness of heart and purpose towards God. But their heart is divided, and now they are found faulty. So the Lord will break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, We have no king because we feared not the Lord. The Assyrians are going to come. The cities are going to be destroyed. Their altars are going to be taken away. Actually, the calf that they made as the symbol for their national worship is going to be carried away as a prize by the king of Assyria. And they're going to realize that this dilemma has come upon them because they did not reverence the Lord, the true God. They have spoken words saying falsely and making a covenant. Thus, judgment is springing up as poisonous hemlock, which is a poisonous weed, in the furrows of the field. So because they had broken the covenant with God, they were swearing falsely when they made that covenant with God. Thus, God's judgment is going to spring up upon them, just like weeds. The poison weed of hemlock just grows up in the fields. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because the calves of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven is a name that was given by God to the city of Bethel, where the calf worship was inaugurated and where the calf was set up as a national symbol of worship in the northern kingdom. Going back just a little bit in history, when Solomon's son Rehoboam took over at the death of Solomon as the king of the king over all of the land of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, when he began to seek to exact heavy taxation upon them, rebelled and said, "What do we have to do with the house of David? To thy tents, O Israel." And so Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was left with only 2 tribes to rule over. The remaining tribes became the northern kingdom, and they were called Israel. The 2 southern tribes were called Judah. And Jeroboam, who was elected by the people to be the king over Israel, feared that if the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship God as was required in the law, that when they get back to Jerusalem and they'd see the temple and they'd see the worship and all, that their hearts would be drawn away from loyalty to him and drawn back to Rehoboam and the kingdom of David. So Jeroboam in Bethel had made this image of a calf, and he set it up there in Bethel with an altar to it. And he said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the God that you're to worship." And he inaugurated calf worship there in the northern kingdom. So Bethel was the city where calf worship was inaugurated. And this Beth-Aven, Aven is the Hebrew word for wickedness. Beth is the word for house. So God calls Bethel, which is actually the house of God, Beth-El, El being God. God changed the name and he said, it's not Beth-El, it's Beth-Aven. It's the house of wickedness. They have taken the house of God and made it really the house of wickedness. And so the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of the house of wickedness rather than the house of God, Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it for the glory thereof, for it is departed from it. And it also shall be carried unto Assyria. This calf that was made and was worshipped as a national worship symbol will be carried as a present to the king Jerob, and Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high place is also of wickedness, Aven, or of wickedness. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." The judgment of God is going to come. The places where they worship their pagan gods will be covered with weeds, nettles. And the people, for fear of the invasion of the Assyrians, will cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them. The Assyrians were historically a very fierce, cruel people. According to the accounts in history, they were so cruel to their captives that many times the city that was surrounded by the Assyrian army, rather than going in captivity to these cruel Assyrians, would en masse commit suicide. The Syrians had habits of pulling out the tongues of their captives, of gouging out their eyes, of maiming their bodies. And thus, great fear would come upon people who were threatened by destruction or captivity to the Assyrians. And thus, the cry to the mountains to cover us and to the hills fall on us. Now, this, of course, brings into mind Revelation chapter 6, when the sixth seal is open and the judgments of God are now being poured out upon the earth. And during the time of the sixth seal, there will be cataclysmic judgments from the heavens, meteorite showers, the stars falling from heaven as a fig tree shakes its untimely figs in a wind. And the sun is dark and the moon turned to blood and all. At that time, the Bible says that the people, the inhabitants of the earth, will cry unto the rocks and the mountains and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here again, as God's judgments are being poured out, that endeavor to somehow try to hide from the judgments of God. But when God begins his work of judgment, people will find that there is no hiding place. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. Now, going back in their history, Gibeah was that city in Benjamin where this man was returning, I think, from Bethlehem, and he stopped in Gibeah. And the men of the city came and they sought that the host would turn him over to them for homosexual purposes. Much as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's an account there in Judges and the tribe of Benjamin and the strife that came because of this, the battle where the Benjamites were finally subdued. And every man of the other tribes swore that they would not give their daughters to the Benjamites for wives. And the tribe of Benjamin was almost eradicated as the result of this sin. And they were defeated there in Gibeah. So the Lord says, look, you've sinned from the days of Gibeah. This is when they had first come into the land, before they actually had any kings. In the time of the judges, this horrible sin of the tribe of Benjamin in Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught, a trained heifer, actually, that loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods. And then the Lord says to the people, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Every man's life is sowing. The Lord, though, here declares, sow to yourselves. Not only do I sow, but I am also sowing unto myself. Our minds are like computers. They are being programmed daily by the things that I'm putting into them. And as a computer, what is put in is what will come out. And thus we need to be careful what we put into our minds. If I put corruption in my mind, corruption is going to come out. Paul said in Galatians, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, he's talking about what you're sowing into your own mind. And if you sow to your flesh, then of your flesh you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. It's important what you sow into your mind. It is good that you are sowing the Word of God to your spirit, because you will then reap of the Spirit. There are so many enticements and opportunities for us to sow to our flesh. In fact, it's all around us. You have to put a shield over your mind. Daily in our contact with this world, which is so degraded, all of these degrading influences around us, the use of sex and the exploitation of the female body in advertising and all, it's just awfully hard to escape. And you have to just pray, oh God, somehow wash my mind clean of that which, you know, you are exposed to. Not willingly, not deliberately, but it's just there. For if I sow to my flesh, then I'm going to reap of my flesh. But the Lord said, sow to yourself in righteousness, and then you will reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. The fallow ground is the ground that has become hardened because of the lack of cultivation. The soil has not been broken up, not been loosened, and thus by the rains and all, the soil has become compacted, and becoming compacted becomes very hard so that the seed cannot really take root. So God is saying, break up the fallow ground within your heart so that the seed, the Word of God, can begin to take root in your life. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Surely it is time for us as a nation to seek the Lord. Our nation is in dire peril. The very things that brought the downfall of Israel and later of Judah are manifestly evident in our nation today. Our nation is on the verge of extermination. We, as Israel, started out as one nation under God. But we, as Israel, have turned from the true and the living God. In the national life, through the edicts of the courts and the legislation that has come forth from the judicial bodies of legislature, God has gradually been eliminated and ruled out of our public life, out of the school curriculums. And God, who made us strong, has been rejected in a national way. And we are just as Israel. We cannot survive without a dependency upon God. God said, you've plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And because you did trust in your ways, in the multitude of your mighty men, therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. And the mother was dashed in pieces with her children, or the pregnant women were ripped up. And so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. God continues his lament and all. He said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, this verse has been used in Matthew's gospel as a prophecy concerning the fact that Jesus would be taken to Egypt when a baby. And you remember when the wise men inquired of Herod where the Christ child should be born, Herod inquired of the scribes, and they said, according to the scriptures, in Bethlehem. And so he sent the wise men to Bethlehem, where they found the young child with his mother. And they worshiped him and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And while they were there, the Lord spoke to the wise men. Herod said, go, seek for the child, and when you have found him, come and tell me so that I might also come and worship him. Of course, Herod had no intention of worshiping the child. Herod was a very vicious, cruel, really paranoid individual.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Hosea in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Hosea 10 through 11 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. May his hand be upon your life, and may the flame of love really begin to burn in your hearts towards God. That this will be a week in which you're really in tune, in harmony with him. And that love and commitment is restored, and it's just a glorious week of thinking of him, worshiping him, serving him, loving him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Lately, social media and our newscasters are predicting that worldwide calamity is right around the corner. In fact, so-called experts are saying we don't have much time left on the planet. Can we really believe this? Maybe they're just trying to scare us. Everybody seems to be asking the question, what is the world coming to? But as Christians, we don't need to be anxious because the answer is found in the book of Revelation. The Word for Today encourages our radio listeners to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Revelation entitled, What the World is Coming to. Known for his simple teaching of the scriptures, Pastor Chuck's commentary will help every reader understand what God's plan is for the human race. Not only will this book educate you about the future, it's an excellent resource to equip you to give an answer to those who don't recognize God's coming judgment. To order your copy of What the World's Coming to by Chuck Smith in print or in digital format, please call 1-800-272-9673, or you can order this book online at thewordfortoday.org.